Well, good morning, ladies and gentlemen. It's lovely to be with you. Let's turn in the Word of God to, or sorry, in the Scriptures to hymn number 6. Hymn number 6. It's a pleasure and a privilege to be back on the hill here. We're appreciative of the Reverend McKee's invitation to come. I'm not going to welcome you because I think it's an absurd proposition that the visitor welcomes the regulars. I'll leave that to Mr. Stewart, but can I say it's nice to be here and share fellowship with you. Number 6, page 177, if you're using your hymn books, let's stand and sing this great hymn of praise. Singing. Let's just bow and still our hearts in the presence of the Lord. Let's seek the Lord. All God's people pray. We will know a visitation of the Lord this morning. Our Father, we pray even with the words of the hymn writer that you'll help us to adore thee. Father, you know our weakness. You know our insufficiency, our dependence upon thee. And even when it comes to the matter of loving thee, how weak we really are. Help us, Lord, even to fulfill that first commandment to love the Lord with all our heart and soul and strength and mind. Help us to do that every day. Help us to increase in our love towards thee. We thank you for your great love toward us from before this world was formed. We bless thee for the love that plotted the scheme to send the Saviour. I thank you, Lord, that before there was sin, there was a Saviour. We thank you for the love of Christ. Lord, that he was willing to leave the adulation of heaven and come to the squalor of the manger. And bless thee, Lord, that he was willing to suffer the contradiction of sinners so that he could bring redemption to us, his people. We thank you for the love of Christ to us. Thank you for our great Savior, the one and only mediator between God and man. And we pray that you'll turn our eyes upon Jesus Christ today, and the things of this earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. Lord, we confess that we're so often taken up with the things of this world. Forgive us for our coldness, forgive us for our sin. And we pray that you'll stir us up, give us a tender heart towards thyself. Help us not to be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, but Lord, that we would be soft to thy touch and receptive to thy word. Bless us as we read the word. We thank you for it. We thank you for the power of your word, the sharpness of your word to penetrate right into our consciousness and touch the things that need to be changed in our life. And I pray that as the word of God is opened, that we will really know the blessing of experience of the Holy Spirit ministering to us, even before we come to the message. Speak to hearts. Pray for those that are unsaved in this gathering. We ask that you will bless richly in salvation. Lord, that you will give them the gift of faith, the gifts of faith and repentance. Lord, that there will be a bowing of the knee today to thee and to the claims of Christ and the gospel. And I pray for the backslider, the cold of heart, that you will draw them to yourself, and there will be a revisiting of those first things. There will be a return to the first love. We pray for the believer going on with thee, Lord, that you will bless them further, increase their faith further. Help us to lay hold more firmly upon the promises of God, that those promises would ripen in their season, and that we would experience the joy and rejoicing that that brings when we see the word of God come to relevance and to truth right before our eyes. Lord, we pray that you will come and visit this place. Remember the Reverend McKee as he's just down the road in Cookstown. Bless him richly. Give him mighty power in the pulpit. I pray that the people will be stirred up and blessed and trained and educated even through your word this morning, and that he'll have the privilege of pointing souls to Christ. Bless this place. We pray you'll extend it, extend its influence, extend its coasts. We pray that you will come and that you will add to the number such as should be saved. And for this province of Ulster, we ask for revival. Lord, we understand that Ulster needs a Savior. There's no other answer for the difficulties in the province of this province than Jesus Christ. Education, politics will not change the course of this country. We pray that you will come in revival blessing. Pour out your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the free church. Lord, we're not perfect. We don't have a monopoly of thy blessing. But we thank you for a church that stands for righteousness and separation. And we pray that you'll bless it and preserve it and give its preachers power even this very morning as they open the book. May they know the help of God. So minister to us, we pray. And Lord, as we stand at the threshold of the new year and we look out to the future, help us to do so saying, the Lord is my portion. Lord, that we will rely upon thee. Yes, Lord, that we will labor for thee, that we will serve thee with diligence and with fervency, but Lord, we pray that when it all comes down, when it's all boiled down, that our motto will be, the Lord is our portion, and our trust will be wholly in thee. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. The book of Judges, please. The book of Judges and the chapter 7. Well-known territory, story of Gideon. Gideon has been called by the Lord to deliver Israel. He has taken the very courageous step of pulling down his father's false images to Baal. And he has then set out the well-known fleeces to see that the Lord is with him. And we step into a story here at chapter 7 and verse 1, and we read down to the end of the verse 18. Judges chapter 7, verse 1. Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him, rose up early and pitched beside the well Harod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many, bring them down into thee, unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people unto the water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself, likewise every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men, but all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go every man unto his place. I want to particularly think from verse 8 onwards, because this is really the text that we want to choose for our meditation later. So the people took victuals in their hand and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man, unto his tent, and retained those 300 men, and the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Phurah, thy servant, down to the host. And thou shalt hear what they say, and afterward shall thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then went he down with Phurah his servant unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude, and their camels were without number, and the sand by the sea for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow, and said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian, and came unto a tent, and smote it that it fell, and overturned it, that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. And it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned into the host of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. Amen. And God will bless the reading of his inspired word. Let's turn in our hymn books to 425, the hymn number 425. And let's stand to sing, worship the Lord. ask Mr. Stewart to come and bring the necessary notices for the congregation.
First of all, I want to, on behalf of the minister in the session, bid you welcome to the house of the Lord this morning. It's good to see so many out to worship the Lord, and we trust that the Lord will bless, and also those who are watching online, no matter what part of the world you're tuning in with us here, we trust that as we gather around God's word, that you will be blessed. We also welcome to our pulpit this morning the Reverend Leckie, and we pray that he will know the power of God and the anointing of God this morning upon your ministry. We know we have been with you in Cookstown congregation, and we pray that the Lord will bless the Reverend McKee there this morning as well. The announcements are as follows. In the will of the Lord, we think of the open air this afternoon, and the open air will be held in Parker Avenue there in Castle Dawson. Then at 6:15, quarter past six, the time of prayer for before the evening gospel evening service at 7 o'clock, and the preacher, the Reverend McKee, will be preaching God's word in the will of the Lord. The choir will be meeting after the evening service tonight in the complex. Then Tuesday at 10 a.m. is the recommencement of the parents and toddlers group at 10 a.m. on Tuesday. At 8 p.m., the Bible study and prayer meeting, and it'll be a deputation meeting concerning our brother, Mr. Glenn Hamilton, who is preparing to go out to Kenya as a missionary. And we pray that the Lord will put that in your hearts to come on Tuesday evening, a deputation meeting for Mr. Glenn Hamilton. Then Wednesday, at 10 past 7 is the children's meeting. We pray that the Lord will bless those that are involved in that meeting. Then Thursday, remember, members of the Kirk session, remember your meeting at 7:30 on Thursday evening. Then at 8 p.m. on Thursday as well, the ladies' fellowship meeting, and young ladies from the youth fellowship will be taking that meeting on Thursday evening. Saturday at 8 p.m. is the youth fellowship, and then the next Lord's Day, at 12 noon is family worship service, and 7 p.m. is the gospel evening service. Just again to remind you again of the special times that we're having for in the first part of 2024 is remember the Church Week of Prayer commencing on Monday the 22nd to Friday the 26th of January. Then the Bible Conference, please keep that in mind, and prayer concerning the Bible Conference, and Sunday the 17th of March to Friday the 22nd of March, and the speaker will be the Reverend Ron Johnson. The theme will be Practical Christianity, teaching from the Book of Ephesians. Then the joint mission with Cookstown Free Presbyterian Church in Moneymore. The gospel campaign will begin on the, God willing, on the 19th of May, and finishing on the 2nd of June. Again, we bring to your attention to remember those who have been bereaved in the district. Remember the Anderson family on the passing of Florence, and the Tablet family on the passing of Bobby, and the Keatley family on the passing of John, and the Donnelly family on the passing of Kathleen. our prayer requests for this week, to remember those who are on the mission field and at home. Remember the our sister Noreen McAfee and the Emmanuel Christian School in Uganda. Especially remember Noreen as she leaves after her break. She leaves next week to go out to the Emmanuel School. Remember as she leaves her aged mother and her family circle. It'd be a difficult time, but we just remember her in prayer, especially at this time. Remember Christina Logan, a children's worker here in Northern Ireland. And there's an announcement here concerning the accounts. Could all the works please send their accounts to Stephen Johnson by the end of January, those that are on the works here. If you have accounts, be sure that you get them to your brother Stephen by the end of January. There's also still some envelopes, those who give by free will offering envelopes, they're still left in the hall. And if you haven't got yours yet, please pick it up. And then if you want such, then also please see your brother Johnson as well. If the minister or the elders can be of any help, would you please make contact with them, and they'll only be too glad to help you in that respect. Also there in the hall and the publication stand there, you'll find a bookmarker for Let the Bible Speak work, and you'll find that there, free to take. Also, as announced recently, the work in Uganda, the mission work in Uganda, they're hoping to build some buildings for our brother Dave McCauley that will be going out to the work there in Emmanuel Christian School. And also, we need a vehicle. He will be specifically going out to do evangelistic work in the area, and also to find churches as well. So we need a vehicle for him. So there's an appeal. The total budget, you'll find it on this leaflet. You'll find all the details. There was we made a budget in the mission board of 280,000, but already there's 130,000 has already been raised. So we need 150,000, and we know that the Lord can touch your heart for the missionary work there in Uganda. Also, there's also concerning the Let the Bible Speak, there's another little leaflet as well. And this year, we're the committee in session agreed that the Vision magazine, there's no names on them. There'll be no names on them. So if you want a copy, you'll find them there in the literature stand there. And if you want to take a copy, free to take it. And those who have ordered before, first come, first serve. If there's none left, well, we'll try and get maybe that sorted out. These are the announcements. They're all made in the will of the Lord, and I trust you'll remember them all. May the Lord bless you, Brother Lackey, as you preach God's word.
Thank you, Brother, for those notices and for his welcome and for reminding me that you're not lifting a collection during the singing of the next hymn, but rather it's a retiring offering. I didn't know that. Maybe you shouldn't remind him. Maybe you've got two offerings if I'd announced it like that. But it's nice to be with you. We're certainly looking forward in Cookstown to the joint mission a little bit later on in the year. And it thrills our soul to get out into the community and to share the gospel in many more. And we're praying certainly for the Lord's blessing. Let's turn to 475. M475, I do not know what lies ahead, the way I cannot see, yet one stands near to be my guide, he'll show the way to me. 475, page 367, we'll stand to sing, and we'll sing all three verses. Let's turn to Judges chapter 7, please. Judges chapter 7, we'll just really prime our minds with the singing of the reading of verses 13 and verse 14. Don't sing them, read them. Verses 13 and verse 14. Judges 7, 13 and 14. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow, and said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian, and came unto a tent, and smote it that it fell, and overturned, and the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this tremendous story from the history of Israel. We thank you, Lord, how you took this man and used him in a most powerful way, and used him to turn the tide in his land. And Father, we pray that you'll do that today in a spiritual sense, that you'll take us, and Lord, really, when we consider it, we're nothing. We're just weak earthen vessels. But we pray you'll take us and use us and turn the tide in this land. And Lord, turn this land back to a land that honors the name of Christ. Fill us now with thy Holy Spirit, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Folks, this has to be the second most exciting episode in the story of Gideon. These verses, really, from verse 8 down through verse 15. The story of Gideon is a tremendously exciting story in so many ways. And without a doubt, the next passage, the part that we didn't read, where Gideon actually goes and fights the Midianites, that has to be the most exciting. It's certainly the most famous part of the story of Gideon. At the end of the story, there's another episode which is very exciting. Gideon goes deep behind enemy lines, and he conducts a surprise attack on the Midianites in their own homeland. And he really finishes off the army of the Midianites. He kidnaps the enemy kings. He avenges his brothers, who we believe were collateral damage, were victims in the battle. And it's pretty exciting stuff too at the end of the story. But this, I believe, has to be the number two, the second most exciting part of the story of Gideon. I just wish that there was a sound and save film producer that could commit this to film, because it would make a tremendous presentation. Very few stories have the excitement of this, and of course it's real. It's real human history. It's not some far-fetched nonsense dreamt up in Hollywood. It's real history. It's real daring. In the darkness, Gideon and Phura infiltrate the enemy camp. And I can imagine, I have a little bit of a sort of a vivid imagination, and I can imagine them creeping down on their bellies towards the line, towards the edge of the camp. And I can see Gideon lying there, face down in the dirt, listening just inches away from the enemy as these two soldiers hold a conversation in verses 13 and 14. It's the stuff of daring. I want to speak to you today on the subject of what are the chances? Because it would seem to me that was the question in Gideon's mind as he approaches verses 13 and verse 14. You see, God had moved with incredible speed in the life of Gideon. And I believe that Gideon was somewhat unsettled at the speed in which God had moved in his life. If you look at verse 9, it says, and it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, arise and get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. The same night God says, arise and assault the enemy. Now, what night was that? It was the night that God whittled down Gideon's army from 32,000 to 300. And without any further preparation, God says to Gideon, time to go. Time to fight. And I believe that Gideon, in his heart of hearts, asked the question, what are the chances? Can we really win with this tiny force? That would seem to be a fairly logical question that anyone in Gideon's position would ask, even a believer. Very often, you see, God seems not to do anything for a long time. And then all of a sudden, God moves, and he does so with lightning speed. For 7 years, God seemingly did nothing as the Midianites invaded and ran amok over the land of Israel. And now in the space of 2 or 3 days, God is telling this insignificant number of 300, it's time to go and fight. No wonder Gideon might have had some reservation. Same thing happened, or similar happened, of course, to Israel in the land of Egypt. 400 years Israel was in Egypt. And for 400 years, God seemed to be asleep at the wheel, or that was the impression anyway. Then the genocide of the infant boys was commanded by Pharaoh. And the slow death of the Hebrew nation was brought into law. And yet within that time, within just a few days, as it were, Moses returned and Israel is free. The same thing happens in the New Testament in different circumstances. The disciples go a-fishing. And they're fishing all night, and they're fishing all night without any profit and without any return. Nothing, zero. And they return depressed and frustrated. And then one cast of the net at the command of Jesus Christ, and the nets break. That's how the Lord works. The Lord does not steadily trundle through his work. The Lord works through years of barrenness and then revival and then power. Now I want you to notice in verse 9, just how verse 9 is written. It said, it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, arise and get thee down into the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. Into thine hand. And I believe that it was precisely when Gideon's hand was at its weakest, when Gideon's hand was trembling, perhaps with fear, that Midian was put into his hand. Verse 11 goes on to say that after Gideon sees what he will see in the camp of Israel, his hand will be strengthened. I believe Gideon's hand was shaking with fear and apprehension about what would lie ahead. And can I say to you, believer, don't fear the moment of weakness if you're on the Lord's side. If you're in the center of his will, don't fear the moment of weakness. Because our weakness is the perfect opportunity for God's greatness. Nonetheless, Gideon is fearful. And God knows our fear. God knows the things that make our hands tremble. God knows the things that make our heart tremble. God knows the conflict that has come into your life that you didn't invite. But it's come in and it's running amok. The Lord knows the mistakes that you've made and the consequences of those mistakes that you fear that cause your hand to tremble. The Lord knows the sickness that you've just learned about, over which you're so apprehensive. And what is so striking about this passage, in my mind anyway, is God's gentleness. The Lord is so patient with Gideon. He's so gentle. He makes great allowance. It's with the gentlest of tones that God speaks to Gideon. If you look at verse 10, he says, but if thou fear to go down, go thou with Pharaoh, thy servant, down to the host. But if thy fear, there was no if about it. Of course Gideon was fearful. And the Lord knows he's fearful. No question about Gideon's fear. And yet the Lord comes and uses kid gloves with gentleness. Maybe Gideon perhaps is thinking about verse 3, where some time before the Lord told those to return to their homes who were fearful. Maybe Gideon's thinking in the light of verse 3, you know what? I should be at home. What am I doing here? Let's not call it an army. Let's call it a battalion. I'm one of the 22,000 fearful. But God doesn't come harshly. God doesn't come to Gideon with an attitude of, after all that I have done for you, you should be more confident in me. God doesn't come and remind Gideon about the deliverance that he brought when he tore down his father's false idols, and the men of the town came to get him, and God delivered him. God doesn't remind him of that and said, Gideon, you should have more confidence in me. God doesn't remind Gideon of the two fleeces which Gideon put out and which God answered in grace. He doesn't say, Gideon, I answered your fleeces. You should have more confidence in me. God doesn't even remind Gideon of all the people, the 22,000 people that God brought to Gideon, even though Gideon was really a nobody in the land. God doesn't say, Gideon, I brought these people to you. I've showed you my power. You should have more confidence in me. God approaches very gently. He says, if thou fear. Can I say this to you, that if ever there was a valley of the shadow of death, Gideon was looking into it as he surveyed the enemies in the Jezreel Valley. It describes the enemy. It describes the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east as grasshoppers, locusts in the eyes of Gideon. Some years ago in East Africa, they experienced the worst plague of locusts in 70 years. The BBC reported that there were 80 million per square kilometer. The report went on to say that every day they ate the food of 35,000 people. And that's what the host of the Amalekites and the host of the Midianites reminded Gideon of. And the Lord comes as a tender shepherd. And he says, Gideon, if you're scared, go you down tonight with Pharaoh and I'll show you something that will steady your hand. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the way goes weary and long, oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary and the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. So here Gideon and Pharaoh creep down to the camp like something you would see in Special Forces today. And they hear an incredible conversation. And a conversation which is so unlikely between two men of war in verse 11. In verse 11, verse 13, these two tough men, these two Midianite soldiers are talking. And one of them just has to share his dream with his companion. One of them feels compelled to share his dream with his companion. Now, I wonder how many soldiers share dreams with one another. I don't expect that that's a very common thing. I hope I'm not stereotyping, but I expect the sharing of dreams, or I believe the sharing of dreams is something that is more of a feminine thing to do. I don't imagine that soldiers on the battlefield share dreams one with another very readily. But nonetheless, this man has to share his dream about a little barley cake, a little
barley loaf that falls down and rolls and scatters the Midianite tent. That's amazing in itself. But another thing that's amazing is that the second man interprets it. Interprets the dream. This little insignificant thing, this nothing, this little cake, this is Gideon, the son of Joash. And Gideon is going to take us down. Can you imagine what was going through Gideon's mind when he heard this? Can you imagine the hair standing on end on Gideon's neck? His mind going into overdrive. And Gideon immediately determines two things. Number one, on a human level, enemy morale is low. Very important. They have defeat in their mind. The morale in the army is low. Fatal for any army. But number two, more importantly, God is working. God is working. And that's why in verse 15, Gideon comes away with a bigger view of God. It said, when it was so, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped. Gideon has a bigger view of God now. And he can't help but worship. And he's thinking, what are the chances? What are the chances of me witnessing what just happened here? There were 135,000 Midianites. I'm not going to tell you where I get that. If you want to know, study the story. There's a bit of homework. 135,000 Midianites. Yeah? Grasshoppers, locusts. God's not telling us, God doesn't tell us that number to make us scared. He tells us to highlight how unlikely this event was. That two men would meet in the camp of Midian, one would tell a dream, another would interpret the dream, and that they would do it whenever Gideon was inches away from them. The chance, one in 135,000, that one is a dream. The chance, one in 135,000, that the other one has the interpretation of the dream and is willing to share it. The chance that he even knows Gideon's name. The chance that he knows Gideon's father's name. And both of them meet at the same time, at the same place, as Gideon arrives at the camp after creeping down the hill. You start to add up the odds of that, and it becomes statistically virtually impossible. What are the chances? Really? What are the chances? That's why I sang that hymn 475. I do not know what lies ahead, the way I cannot see, but one stands near that know, it is my guide. He'll show the way to me. I know who holds the future, and he'll guide me with his hand. With God, things don't just happen. They don't. They don't. It's amazing to serve a God who can make that happen, isn't it? It's amazing to know that our God can make that happen. At the beginning of a new year, to know that God has the control and the power to do the like of that. Man, it gives you confidence for 2024, doesn't it? How often do we not see miracles happen all around us in the Christian life? How often do things just line up like that? And the old atheist comes out and he says, it's a coincidence. No, it's not. It's a God incident. We serve a sovereign God who is in control of it all. Now, we don't see the plan in the vast majority of it, but sometimes, just sometimes, God lets us see things line up. Sometimes God just pulls back the curtain and lets us see the machine of his sovereignty lining things up. And we know from that how precise God is. Do you know over in the Psalm 8 and verse 6, it says, thou hast put all things under his feet. The story of Gideon is the story of how God does so much with so little. Uses the little things, the wee barley cake, to bring about big things. Two very quick lessons before we go on to my second train of thought. Number one, be faithful, even in the little things. Because God can use your little things to do big things. Simple. Doesn't need elaborated. Never despise the small job, no matter how small. Because big gears and big machines have many small teeth. And God uses them all. The second thought is, of course, just because we're small in number doesn't mean that we should expect small things from God. Our works may be wee barley cakes, but God uses wee barley cakes. God uses 300s. Never mind the 300s. God used 4 in the land of Babylon, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God uses the small. God removed 31,700 men, and he left Gideon with 300 so that he could win. And by the way, those other 31,700 didn't stand idle. They fought in another place. After Gideon delivered his famous attack, then the 31,700 came in and finished them off. They went to fight in another place. But God had a vital role for the 300 fearless, the 300 faithful. And I believe the place of weakness is where God will give the enemy into your hand. Now, I know we have a good congregation here. Amen for it. But of course, in Ulster, the number of those who are born again is very much in the minority. But remember that the Lord is pleased to use the small. It was when Gideon's hand was trembling that Midian was placed in his hand. Let me come to a second thread of thought, and I'd like you to put your thinking caps on just for a few moments. I want to bring you back to the sermon title that we announced at the first. What are the chances? What are the chances that this dream in verses 13 and 14 is just about Gideon? What are the chances that this dream about this little barley cake might be about something more than Gideon? I believe that the chances are fairly high. There's a striking similarity between this dream that Gideon heard of the little barley cake rolling down the hill and knocking down the tent. There's a striking similarity between that and another dream in the Old Testament. Yeah? Does that dream not remind you of something else? So often in God's Word, God repeats himself. So often in the Scriptures, God gives the basic idea in a simple form and then he elaborates on it later. He adds to it. Can I take you into the city of Babylon? Can I take you into a prayer meeting where 4 young men are praying to God for their very lives? Because King Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man and king who has ever lived in this world, has had a dream in Daniel chapter 2. And that dream scared the living daylights out of the academics in Babylon. Because King Nebuchadnezzar says, if you can't tell me the interpretation of the dream, you're all going to die. And those 4 young students, 4 young godly men, Daniel, Azariah, Hananiah, and Mishael. It's amazing how we remember their Babylonish names before we remember their Hebrew names, isn't it? Yeah? Those 4 young men, they hold a prayer meeting. And God answers and he shows that dream. Turn with me, please, to Daniel chapter 2. I haven't asked you to go through the scriptures very much. So Daniel chapter 2 and verse 13, let's take it in. God gives the interpretation. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 30. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living. That's Daniel chapter 2, verse 30. Daniel is speaking. But for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Thou, king, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. And thou sawest, verse 34, thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them in pieces. This great statue, the head of gold, the chest of silver, the belly of brass, the legs of iron, the feet of iron and clay. You know what it means. I'm sure you've heard it preached upon many times before. The great five world empires, and the final one, the empire of Antichrist. And the rough stone that is cut without hands is Jesus Christ, who at his coming will smash the kingdom of Antichrist and bring the whole thing down with one almighty great crash. One dramatic, calamitous event, and the kingdom of Antichrist will be gone. What are the chances that Gideon's dream is a precursor to this? You ever think about that? That this little falling cake of barley that rolls down and knocks down the tent is a sort of prototype of Nebuchadnezzar's dream in which the stone rolls down and crushes the statue. And that the little barley cake is really about more than just Daniel. What are the chances? Well, that would mean that the story of Daniel is real, or the story of Gideon is really about the second coming, wouldn't it? As you read the story of Gideon, you notice some things. You notice that Gideon rescues Israel from Midian. And the meaning of Midian is strife. That's what the word means. Or let me put another equally correct translation on it, tribulation. Gideon rescues Israel from 7 years of tribulation. We know that before the coming of Christ, there will be 7 years of tribulation, the last 3.5 of which will be great tribulation. We know that before Gideon won the victory against the Midianites, he had to destroy the false worship in his own home, the home of Joash, his father. He pulled down his father's altar to Baal. Is it too much to suggest that could be symbolic about how the Lord Jesus Christ will convert many Jews back to himself? That through the two great witnesses that we read of in Revelation, under the heel of Antichrist's tribulation, many in Israel will repent and turn and come and trust the true Messiah. Perhaps the greatest similarity between Gideon and the second coming is the great battle that follows what we have read. Gideon and Phurah, his servant, come back from hearing the dream in verses 13 and 14. And they gather their men and they attack the Midianites. They gather the 300 and they attack the Midianites. Now you think back to your Sunday school days and try to remember how that attack goes. First of all, they attack at night. You say, what's so special about that? Well, in ancient days, that was very, 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 very unusual. Why? Because armies didn't have radio. Armies didn't have walkie-talkies. You couldn't just phone the other battalion and say, it's time to go now. A night attack was very unusual in those days. It was unique almost. Secondly, they attack from above. Look at verse 10. Judges chapter 7, verse 10. But if thy fear, go down from your camp. Go thou with Pharaoh, thy servant, down to the host. Gideon and the men of Israel literally came down on the Midianites in the valley. Thirdly, they attack in a blaze of light. You know the story, don't you, from Sunday school days? They creep up, they take their three positions around the circumference of the enemy camp. They take the pitchers out, they've got their flames and their lamps and the pitchers. They smash the pitchers and they hold up the torches. Now just think about what it must have been like for a Midianite to be in the midst of that. It's nighttime. The watchmen are watching out for the enemy. Their eyes, the pupils of their eyes are opened up because it's dark to let as much light, and suddenly, bang! And they're flooded with light. Must have been blinded, totally disorientated. And then what was the shout? The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. We don't have time now, but if you turn to Revelation chapter 19, you'll find about a time of darkness. A time of darkness just prior to the coming of Jesus Christ, when the sun and the moon and the stars will be darkened and the powers of heaven will be shaken. And in Revelation chapter 19, the Son of God rides out from heaven to conquer. And he rides down on the enemy. He rides down on Antichrist. He rides down on the false prophets and their armies. And he consumes them. And how does he consume them? He consumes them in the brightness of his coming. And it says in Revelation chapter 19 that out of his mouth shall proceed a sharp sword. The sword of the Lord. I leave it up to you to decide for yourself. For me, the case is closed and the evidence is quite clear. Gideon is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ at his second coming. And the dream of the barley cake is not just about Gideon. It's not just about the 300. It shows the fall, not just of the Midianites, but of the whole kingdom of Israel. Folks, we're not fighting for the victory. We're fighting in the victory. And God can toss the tents of evil here in Ulster even today. And he can use the little barley cakes to overturn the works of Satan in this Western world and in the west of the province. And he can drive the Midianites out of our locality. And he can send times of blessing in the presence of the Lord. I know who holds the future. And he'll guide me with his hand. With God, things don't just happen. Everything by him is planned. And as I face tomorrow, with its problems large and small, I'll trust the God of miracles. Give to him my all. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great victory which you gave to Midian, or Gideon over Midian. We thank you, Lord, for the deliverance from 7 years of tyranny and strife and tribulation. Father, we bless thee for the victory of Calvary. We thank you that the victory that Christ won when he shed his precious blood will culminate in the full redemption of this world. Thank you, Lord, that this world is not going on and will not go on in the trajectory which it is going at the current time. But there will come a time when the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. Help us, Lord, to live with one eye on that truth all the time. Not to be taken up with this old sinful world, but Lord, to trust the God of miracles, to live for thee, to raise the sword of battle against sin in our own life and in our community, and keep our eyes upon that eastern sky, looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us, Lord, we pray, as we as we wait around the table. Lord, for those that cannot stay, we pray that you'll take them to their homes in safety. We pray, Lord, for those who cannot stay because they're not saved, Lord, that you will speak to them powerfully. And may they see the division, even within the gathering, and be drawn to the correct conclusion that they need to come to Christ. Oh God, bless our time, those of us that stay around the table. May it be sweet in your presence. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.